I came across a question a while back that made me think. The question asked, when you pray, to whom do you address your prayer? Now, you may think that's a simple question, but think of it in terms of the persons of the Trinity. When you pray, how many of you generally address your prayers to God, God the Father, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Loving God, the Father figure of the Trinity? How many of you generally, when you pray, address your prayers to God? How many of you ever address your prayers directly to Jesus and speak to Jesus in your praying? How many of you ever pray to the Spirit? Occasionally. And we're praying, we generally think of praying to our Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer starts, "Our Father." We're comfortable praying to God, meaning the Trinity, but especially God as Heavenly Father. But I thought about that question and have continued to think about the role of the Spirit in our lives. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost. We reflected on the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost and how the Spirit transformed the disciples from frightened, fearful disciples to powerful instruments who began the founding of the church through the power of the Spirit. And it strikes me, as Baptists, we can now celebrate Pentecost, we can think about Pentecost, but I suspect of the persons of the Trinity, most of us give a whole lot less attention to the Spirit than we do to God the Father or God the Son, Jesus. Now the reality is part of it's because when we think hear talk of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's out of charismatic circles and that makes some of us a little uncomfortable. But in Baptist churches, we don't talk nearly as much about the Spirit as we do about God the Father and about Jesus. For example, if you were to look in your hymn book, there's this topical index at the back. You don't have to do it during the sermon just unless you really get bored, and then you can look. But in the topical index of the in the back of the Bible, there are various sections that list hymn about God the Father, God Creator, God Power, God, various headings under God. There are even more headings under Jesus. And our hymnal is filled with songs that shape our faith, like What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and all these wonderful songs about what Jesus did for us. But in comparison to those hymns, there's a section about this long of hymns about the Holy Spirit. And that's actually two more than in the previous hymnal that we had until a couple years ago. We Baptists aren't sure how to sing about the Spirit. We don't know how to talk about the Spirit. We know how to talk about Jesus, our friend, our Savior. We know how to talk about God, our Creator. But what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? On the last night of Jesus' life, He was sitting with His disciples in John 13 through 17. Account for us this conversation Jesus had on the last night of His life. He washes the disciples' feet and He teaches them things He wants them to know as He prepares to go from them. He's going to be crucified the next day. Things are going to change. He'll be resurrected. Eventually, He'll be ascended. But this was His last night with His disciples, and He's trying to teach them the things they need to know before He'll be taken from them. In John 14, He begins to talk about the Spirit. You may be familiar with the passage in John 14 where He talks about, "I won't leave you as orphans, but I will send you another comforter," or advocate, or helper, or counselor, depending on your translation. And in John 14, as He talks about how He will be leaving and He'll be sending them the Spirit, He tells them, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." So He understands there's a lot they're being told that night. They may not remember all of this after they've watched Jesus crucified and buried. But He promises them, "I'll be sending you the Spirit and He'll remind you of the things that I've taught you so that you'll know them when you need to know them." And in John 14, He also promises that the Holy Spirit will give you peace. Not peace as the world gives, but peace that comes from God. In the midst of chaotic situations, in the midst of the struggles of the world, one of the promises given to us in the Spirit is that even when things seem to be falling apart around us, God's Spirit can bring us peace and the assurance that God is with us. And the promise that the Spirit will remind us of the things that Jesus has taught. In John 16, he comes back and begins again to talk about the Advocate, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, saying, I will send Him to you. He's saying that He and the Spirit are bonded. They're joined together. They're inseparable. They will soon no longer see Him in the body. But He will send the Spirit to them, and the Spirit will be His ongoing presence in their lives, even when they no longer can see Him with their eyes. And he says, basically, that it's to our benefit that Jesus goes to the Father and that He sends the Spirit. Now, at some level, that seems confusing to us. How many times I've thought, and maybe you've thought, you know, if I had just been there and seen Jesus with my eyes, it would have been a lot easier to believe. If I'd seen Jesus do miracles, I wouldn't have had trouble believing. Although a whole lot of folks who saw Jesus with their own eyes had trouble believing. And so what he's saying with the Holy Spirit is, by His going bodily to the presence of God and sending the Spirit, God is not limited in one body, but through the Spirit can fill all of us who call ourselves Christians. God can reside in each of us, so rather than His work being in one person, in one location, God's Spirit can work through the people, through the church, throughout the world at the same time. And so the benefit for the church is that Jesus has sent His Spirit to live in us, to work in us, to be able to do things all around the world through the very power of God. And as Jesus talks about how it's beneficial for the Spirit to come, He talks about a few of the things that the Spirit can do. If you look in again in this section, one of the things He says is the Spirit will convict of guilt and sin, of righteousness and judgment. One of the roles of the Spirit is to convict us where we fall short. This word convict in the NIV can also be translated expose. In essence, what he says the Spirit can do is help expose the things in us that are not godly. The Spirit can convict us of our sin. It can show us where we're not living up to the presence of God. And this can happen in a variety of different ways. Sometimes you may be reading the Bible at home and you sense God saying something to you and you realize there's a change that God wants to make in the way you're living. It may happen in prayer. It may happen in worship. On very rare occasions, it may happen through a sermon. And sometimes it even happens in a sermon in a way the preacher had nothing to do with. I can't tell you how many times I've stood at the back door after church and had somebody come out and say, you know, God really spoke to me when you were talking about this. And I thought, I didn't talk about that. But if God did, praise Him for working despite me. One of the roles of the Spirit is to help us see where we fall short, to show us where God wants to bring changes. And that old Baptist phrase, oh, you stepped on my toes today, sometimes means God was showing me there's some changes that are needed in my life. So, part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to show us the righteousness of God and where we fall short. And it happens sometimes when we're reading a familiar passage and something catches our eye and we think, I never saw that before. I never read it that way before. That's God's Spirit trying to teach us, inviting us to see where change is still needed in our lives. Jesus also talks about how the Spirit will come to guide you into all truth. This statement builds on verse 12, where he's talking about how he has more to teach them than time to teach. I've told you before that, and most of you have had professors like this, there are some professors who get so wrapped up in the early part of a semester and they get all excited about all this stuff, and they get to the last week or two of a semester and they realize they're about halfway through the syllabus. And so they spend 2 weeks trying to cover everything they haven't gotten to yet, because they've got to get all this information in before the exam. Well, Jesus is sitting here on the last night of his life, and he's acknowledging these disciples in the shape they're in, they're not going to understand everything I need them to know tonight. So it's beneficial that he sends the Spirit, who not only can remind them of the things that he's taught them, but will also be with them along the way when they face situations that Jesus may not have talked about specifically, and they need wisdom from God in knowing how to handle this decision or that decision. The Spirit is God's ongoing presence, and it comes with the promise that God's Spirit will guide us to God's truth when we listen, when we seek Him, when we pay attention. The word guide that he uses here literally comes from a compound word that means lead the way, and should remind us of the passage early in John 14 where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the children's sermon, Amy talked about the Spirit points us to Jesus. The Spirit leads the way, points us to the way who is Jesus. And so in those situations we face, we are told the Spirit is with us to grant us wisdom, to grant us leadership, to show us the truth. We're not left alone. We're not left to figure out this world all by ourselves. We're not left to face life out of our own strength. We are promised that we're not alone and that the Spirit is given to us to convict us where we fall short, to remind us of God's holiness and His calling, and to guide us, to lead us to the truth that God wants us to know. By bringing the Scripture to life, by speaking to us through God's still small voice, the Spirit of God is God's gift to show us how to walk through life in the way God wants us to. And then Jesus says He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Jesus is highlighting yet again that the Spirit is God. It comes from God through Jesus. But it is the very presence of God, making God known, taking that which is in God's heart and communicating it to us as Christians, as we're willing to seek Him, to pray to Him, to open our lives to Him, to submit to Him. Jesus is saying that God wants to reveal Himself to us. God wants to give us everything we need to live faithful lives. God wants to give us the power to be faithful in a world where we might be challenged, misunderstood, and potentially even persecuted. God wants to work in us the work of Christ, even when He looks at us and knows that on our own, we're going to struggle. And so Jesus, on the last night of His life, is promising to the disciples, I will send the Spirit who will give you everything you need to live a holy Christian life, to live in power, to live with grace, to live with hope. And yet, I wonder, how well do we do really letting the Spirit have free reign in our lives? How much do our lives reflect the power of the Spirit of God? If Jesus says He's given us the Spirit, the very presence of God, we have the power that we see in Jesus. We have within us the presence of God and the call to be about His work. And yet it seems so many of us struggle to live with that peace, the hope, the power of Christ. So many of us struggle to really look transformed to be more and more like Jesus. Why is that? Oh, the title of this I gave to this sermon is Asking for Directions. And I don't know about you, and GPS things now help, but I am one of those folks that doesn't like asking for directions. I like to figure it out myself. I like to manage it on my own. If I'm lost, I'm going to find a way to get to where I need to be. I don't know how many of you are those that really don't like asking for directions or asking for help. But at some level, and in some way, Jesus is telling us, I'm giving you the gift of the Spirit, the very presence of God. But are we willing to ask for direction? Are we willing in the big decisions and the small decisions of our lives to really wonder where God wants us to be and how God wants us to act? Are we willing to submit to what we sense the Spirit is leading within us and say, Thy will be done? John Killinger is a preacher and professor. He illustrates the struggle we have this way. He says, imagine you bought a new car. It's the nicest car you've ever owned. Luxuries inside, power under the hood. You get in the car, you've filled out the paperwork, you're ready to drive it off the lot, and then you think, there's a lot of horsepower in this car. I could go anywhere in this car, but I think I'm never going to drive it so it gets out of first gear. None of us would do that in a car, would we? None of us, given a car with sufficient power to go wherever we would want to go, would be content just staying in first gear all the time and plodding along to wherever we think we're going. And yet at some level, I think we as Christians grow far too comfortable with less than the full presence and power of God in control of our lives. We're content giving God some of our lives, but not quite all. Saying, God, help me when the times get tough, but leave me alone when I think I've got it figured out. We want to give enough of ourselves to God to get help when we need it, but we struggle truly to say, God, convict me, transform me, show me where I need to be changed, and guide me to the truth you want to communicate to me. The Spirit comes with the power of God, and yet we're too often content going through motions, doing our best, giving it the best we have without fully discovering that God can do through us far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so at the heart of the gift of the Spirit is it's a gift that we've got to accept. We've got to acknowledge. We've got to open our lives to and say, God, convict me. Transform me. Pick me up. Carry me. Use me. Do more through me and in me than I could ever do on my own. For we have offered to us as a gift nothing less than the presence and power of God to be with us, live in us, shape us day by day if we're willing to let Him pick us up, carry us, and use us. Many of you will remember a story that got a lot of airplay from about 8 years ago. It started as a sports story and transcended sports. It's a story of a college softball player named Sarah Tucholsky, who played for Division II Western Oregon University. She was a senior. She'd been a part-time starter in the outfield. It was nearing the end of her senior season. She had never hit a home run in her college career. And on this particular day, playing their arch rival in a game that for their arch rival could help determine whether their arch rival would go to the playoffs, Sarah stood up with one strike, two runners on the bases, and hit her first home run of her career. She was so excited, she jumped up and down as she went down to first base, turned and realized she hadn't stepped on first base, which would disqualify her run. So she planted her right leg, turned around to go back to first base, and her knee blew out. She fell in a heap on the dirt. Just a mess. She found out later she had torn her ACL, but at that point, all she knew was she was hurting, and she had hit a home run. The other two runners had scored, but at that point, the third run couldn't count as she laid there. The first base coach wanted to go pick her up, try to help her, but he knew if he came across the line and touched the runner, it would disqualify the run. He checked that with the umpires. They said, no, you can't help her. And so at that point, the coach is trying to figure out what to do, and he thinks, well, the one thing they could do is send in a pinch runner, but if that's the case, they'd have to put the runner at first base, and her home run wouldn't count as a run. As they're trying to figure out this, and they're tending to the girl, looking at the girl, trying to see if she's okay, there's a voice that speaks up. One of the Western Oregon players, first base player Mallory Holtman, said, excuse me, would it be okay if we carried her around and let her touch each bag and carried her home? Mallory Holtman was also a senior and had most of the hitting records for her school. For her career, this game actually could impact whether she would get to the playoffs. But she saw a fellow player laying on the ground needing help. Afterwards, in reflecting on this experience, listen to what she said. She said, honestly, it's one of those things that I hope anyone would do for me. She hit the ball over the fence. She's a senior. It's her last year. I don't know. It's just one of those things. I guess maybe it's because compared to everyone on the field at the time, I'd been playing longer and knew we could touch her. It was my idea first. But I think anyone who knew that we could touch her would have offered to do it just because it's the right thing to do. She was obviously in agony. And so with the approval of the umpires, the first baseman and the shortstop, Liz Wallace, picked up Sarah Tucholsky, put her arms around their necks, carried her around the bases, allowing her good leg to touch each of the bases in turn, and finally home plate, scoring the third run of the game in a game that turned out to be a 4-2 win for the Sarah Tucholsky's team. And in reflecting back on this, it's a powerful picture of sportsmanship. But in some way, it strikes me. All of us, in multiple ways, are wounded in and by life. All of us hit points in our lives where we recognize we can't get all the way to where we need to be all by ourselves. But God doesn't ask us to be on this journey alone. God has given us His Spirit to pick us up, to encourage us, to carry us, to work through us, to show us where we're struggling, but also to carry us all the way to the home that is Christ-likeness. We don't have to stay stuck in our woundedness. We don't have to feel powerless in the face of a world that at times seems far too dark. For the Spirit, the presence of God, is offered to us to convict us, to guide us to truth, to empower us, to allow us to be the church God calls us to be. We as a church will not have an impact on this community and this world just because we think we want to be good people who try hard. But we can, as people who let God's Spirit take root in our lives, shape us, and call us outward to be His people. The Apostle Paul said it beautifully when he said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Through Jesus, in the presence of His Spirit, we can be all God calls us to be if we're willing to ask, to seek, to trust, and to let Him have control. Will you bow with me? Meet us where we are, God. Help us to see where we need to be changed, and empower us to be transformed and to be your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.